Yeah, do keep your Bibles open at 1 Corinthians 1. So we're living in sort of an interesting time in Western culture, I think, when we're not quite sure what things count as being offensive anymore. Because what I mean is, what is offensive to one person is often perfectly acceptable to someone else. I was thinking of some examples of this. You might know who this woman is. A little over a year ago, Miley Cyrus. She's sort of former child star of Disney's Hannah Montana, and provoked a storm of controversy in the States by dancing in a very sexually provocative way at the MTV Music Awards. I think it's called twerking. That's my word for the day. To some people, it was just deeply offensive, caused a huge storm, particularly in the US, actually. And to other people, it was just freedom of expression and maybe very clever self-promotion. But again, what counts as offensive to one person is perfectly acceptable to another. Or again, even just this past week in the news, you might have seen former Radio 1 DJ Mike Reed performing an anti-immigration calypso song at the UKIP conference. And again, some people said that is just out of order, that is in bad taste. Other people saying, oh, it's just a bit of fun. In the end, he withdrew the song. But again, what is offensive to one person or group of people seems perfectly acceptable to another. Again, it's confusing times. But this morning, as we're looking at 1 Corinthians chapter 1, the Apostle Paul is reminding the Christians in Corinth of a startling truth, and it is this. The message that stands at the heart of the Christian gospel has the almost unique ability to offend every human being, no matter who we are, no matter where we are from, and that's because that is the message of the cross. Paul says again and again here, the message of the cross offends humanity. It's not an immediately attractive or appealing message. It offends us with its violence. It's a gruesome death of Jesus on a cross of wood. But in a more deep way, it offends us because Christians insist it tells us we are not good people. The cross tells us we are not good people. And we needed God to send his son to suffer and die to make us right with himself. And Paul reminds the Christians in Corinth of this, because when you read what he says, the bit that Jenny just read for us, verses 10 to 25, we learn the Christians in Corinth, they are downplaying the message of the cross. They're even excluding it completely because they just think it's just too offensive. It's never going to win us a hearing. They want a message that would appeal more to the people around them and to them personally as a church. And in that desire, I want to say the Christians in Corinth are very much like Christians in every era of church history. Generally speaking, we don't quite know what to do with the message of the cross. It has these undercurrents of sin and judgment and sacrifice, and it's just not an attractive message to people in the 21st century or the first century. The message of the cross, Paul says here, has never been attractive. We might sometimes think maybe it appealed to people who are a bit more gruesome in the ancient world. Paul says, no, it always looks like foolishness to people. And yet, even though people won't want to hear it, even though we ourselves may want to downplay it, Paul insists Christians, both in Corinth and today, need to stay faithful to this message of Christ crucified, verse 23. Because Paul's convinced it's only the message of the cross, only the message of Christ crucified that has the power to save us, to reconcile us to God, and that also has the power to change us and change us into people who can live at peace with one another, who can love and serve one another, just as God in Christ first loved and served us. Now again, I say the cross is offensive to everyone deep down, but actually, if you've been a Christian for a while, if you've been hanging around a church for a while, we actually sometimes miss that. We are very good as Christians at domesticating the message of the cross, of making it very safe for us. So again, for centuries, we've worn the cross as a piece of jewelry around our necks. We've painted pictures where it actually looks quite beautiful, particularly for children in children's Bibles and the like. Even some of the songs we sing that mention the cross actually keep us well away from from the horrors, if you like, of that cross, of what it says about us and our need of God's grace. And Paul says that's always been the case. If you look at verse 23 in front of us here, it's on the screen there, it's, "We preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews and foolishness to Gentiles, but to those whom God has called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God." Again, Jew and Gentile, that was the big division in the ancient world. Were you a Jew, were you a Gentile? That was how you sort of divided up humanity. But actually, Paul says the message of the cross is so powerful, it unites Jews and Gentiles, either in rejecting it, or amazingly, in accepting it and putting their faith in Jesus. Okay, if you look at verse 18, so Paul says, now it's no longer Jew and Gentile as a way of describing these two groups of humanity. In verse 18, it's those who are perishing, and it's those who are being saved. It's those who reject the cross, and it's those who put their trust in what Jesus did for us there. So I hope we see what Paul is trying to say here is it is enormously important how we respond to the message that Jesus died on the cross in order to save people for his Father. So the question is, are we going to accept that message or will we reject it? Will we decide to put our faith in other things, other people, to save us? Or will we humble ourselves and say, no matter how painful the message of the cross is to me, I must hold on to it with everything that I have because it is God's way of reconciling me to himself, of reconciling everyone who trusts in Jesus to himself. So it's an important message this morning, whether we're Christians, whether we're just exploring Christianity, what do we make of the cross? So we're going to turn to this passage now, verses 10 to 25. And if you're here last week, you'll remember that Paul opens this letter to the Corinthians with a wonderful prayer of thanksgiving, a hugely encouraging prayer that says, God is gracious. And when he starts something in people, he will always bring it to completion. He will keep you firm to the end, Paul says. It's a hugely encouraging opening. And we might think, well, Paul is writing to a group of Christians that are just wonderfully healthy and encouraging. But then, verse 10, we realize there are serious problems in the church in Corinth. All is not well in this church. Verse 10, let me read that for us. "I appeal to you, brothers and sisters, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that all of you agree with one another in what you say, and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly united in mind and thought." And just a comment there. Verse 10 just shows you how Paul approaches difficulty. Paul doesn't just pull rank straight away and say, I'm an apostle, listen to me. No, he appeals to the Corinthians. He calls them brothers and sisters. And he reminds them that their Lord is also his Lord, Jesus Christ. But what Paul has heard about this church in Corinth is it is a church divided among itself. He calls them to be united, but actually these Christians are divided. And what divides them is actually which Christian leaders they like the best. That's verse 12 in our reading. What I mean is this. One of you says, I follow Paul. Another, I follow Apollos. Another, I follow Cephas. Still another, I follow Christ. So Paul mentions four different factions there in the church, all linked to particular prominent Christian leaders in the early church. So first of all, there's people who say, I follow Paul. Now, Paul, he was a big name. If you're in Corinth, Paul was the one who planted the church in Corinth. Going, well, I follow Paul. He's kind of a major figure for me. Someone else says, well, I follow Apollos. Now, Apollos, he was another Christian leader who worked in Corinth for a while. He was a good friend of Paul's, and he was famous for his oratory skills. He was a great public speaker and debater. And people in Corinth loved that. They loved a good public speaker. So basically, somebody would say, well, now Paul's a bit, no, he's not for me. I follow Apollos. Still others say, I follow Cephas, or another name for Peter. So again, Peter, he's one of the original 12 disciples, one of Jesus' inner circle. And particularly the New Testament says he's the apostle to the Jews. So maybe it's Jewish believers in Corinth say, well, I actually follow Peter. And then I quite like this fourth group, I follow Christ. Now you might think, really, that's a good one to be part of. But again, Paul mentions them in the same breath as everyone else. These are people who just don't want to have an argument and go, well, I just follow Jesus, he's on my side. It's a way of winning very easily. Just say, oh, Jesus is on my side. But again, Paul says, you're dividing among yourselves. And it shouldn't be like that. Verse 13. Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Were you baptized into the name of Paul? See, Paul's trying to point out the madness of what they're doing. He's saying, you don't divide Christ. You don't follow these people. You see, what Paul's saying is part of the message of the cross is very simply, do not trust in people to save you. Do not trust in people to save you. You notice, actually, Paul doesn't criticize the Christian leaders who are being mentioned by the Corinthians. He doesn't say, well, Apollos is a bit dodgy or Peter's a bit staid or anything like that. No, he actually honors those leaders. If you look forward to chapter 3, Paul talks about Apollos being a fellow worker with him, 3 verse 5. Apollos, Paul, their servant, through whom you came to believe, as the Lord has assigned each to his task. So Apollos, Peter, Paul, they're all godly, gifted leaders. But you see, in the words of John the Baptist, the big problem is they were not the Christ. They were not Jesus. No Christian leader, however godly or gifted we may deem them to be, has the power to save us. Only Jesus and his death on the cross can do that. Then you fast forward to today, and actually human nature hasn't changed that much. We all have that tendency to idolize people, to believe that certain individuals or groups of people can save us, can put things right in this world. We put our trust in them rather than the living God. So in the area of politics, 1997, Tony Blair will put things right in this country. In the States in 2008, 2009, Barack Obama will put things right. We put our faith in people. The area of relationships, that sense of this is the one who will finally complete me. Every other boyfriend, girlfriend I've had, they just weren't that, but this is the one. And we see it in the Christian church. We see it as Christians play that game the world plays very well, to say, I follow this leader, that leader. I follow Tim Keller. I follow John Piper. I follow Mike Pilavachi. I follow whoever, insert name here, for a prominent Christian leader. And actually, it would be funny. Sometimes it is funny. But if the effects weren't so disastrous when that happens. Again, in the past few weeks, and the American pastor Mark Driscoll on the screen there, one of the largest churches in the States, Mars Hill in Seattle, has resigned from his post in Seattle. He's been accused of arrogance, of bullying staff members, among other things. And we don't know the detail of what's gone on, and it is wrong to make any sweeping judgments about that. But what we do get from the public statements is really the problem seems to have been in this situation that people put too much faith and confidence in one man. And then that one man started to believe the hype about himself. That is always disastrous. Paul knew that was always disastrous. He didn't just say, well, that's quite nice. There's a group in Corinth who say, I follow Paul. I can sort of dine out on that for a while. No, he says, was Paul crucified for you? Verse 13. Were you baptized into Paul? No, it is Christ who saves us. No one else. People cannot save you, however gifted or charismatic they may be. Only Jesus can save us. People will let us down. Again, I want to say I love being one of the leaders here at Avenue. I love serving alongside the leadership team, the elders, the staff. But again, we need to listen to 1 Corinthians 1. Do not put your faith in any of the leaders at Avenue. We will let you down. We are sinful people. And again, I really enjoy this time of year when new people come to us and join the church and say, we love Avenue, we're really enjoying it, we're really excited about being part of this church family. But again, we need to say, do not put your faith in Avenue Church, in other Christians, because they will let you down. They are not Jesus. They will not save you. Only Jesus Christ and him crucified can save us, Paul says. And if we begin to drift on that, to loosen our grip on that, the effects are terrible. So Paul is really clear here. Do not trust in people, Corinthians, to save you. And then in verse 17, he sort of turns directly to Jesus, but he still wants to clear away any false understandings of the gospel, of how we can be accepted by God. And so verses 17 to 23, he wants to say, don't trust in human wisdom and strength to save you. Again, we learn in these verses why it is that the Christians in Corinth are talking so much about people like Paul and Peter and Paulus, because anything's better than talking about the cross. Anything's better than saying, we follow a crucified man, verse 18. The message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. It is hard for us to overstate just how foolish the message of the cross would have seemed in first century Corinth. Yet if you were here last week, you'll know that this was a culture in Corinth that was very seduced by celebrity. What they wanted were impressive people, people at the top of their game, people who could show their lives to be an absolute success, whether they were public speakers, philosophers, teachers. And what does Paul give those people as his message of salvation? Is a man hanging on a cross and dying. That is a disaster in first century Corinth. Public relations companies would have a field day. That will not sell in this city, they would tell Paul. And yet Paul insists on sticking to that message. Just look at verses 22 to 23 again. We touched on this earlier, but verse 22, Paul writes this. Jews demand signs, and Greeks look for wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews and foolishness to Gentiles. So first of all, he says, Jews look for signs. If you were a Jewish man or woman in the first century city of Corinth, you would say, well, how does God save people? He saves people with mighty acts of power. Think back to the Exodus from Egypt, plagues sent from heaven to show Pharaoh who is boss. That is how God saves people. And then they hear the message of Paul, and he says, actually, that Messiah, that king you've been waiting for, he died on a cross, executed like a criminal, in order to save you. Again, that phrase, even Christ crucified, that would be hugely offensive to a first century Jew. Christ was the highest name, the Messiah, God's king, crucified. It's like a contradiction in terms. But that is the message Paul has for them. And then the Greeks, they look for wisdom. So the cross looks like foolishness to them. Again, they want something that makes sense to their mind, their rationality. They want something that flatters them, that goes, well done, you're very clever, you've understood the gospel. But Paul gives them Christ crucified, not a philosophy, but a man hanging on a tree. Not success and splendor, but weakness, ugliness, shame. Again, the cross does look foolish and weak. Paul knows that, but he insists that actually the cross is wise and powerful. Look at verse 19 to 20 for a minute. For it is written, he quotes from Isaiah here, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, the intelligence of the intelligent I will frustrate. Who are the wise? Where is the teacher of the law? Where is the philosopher of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? If you like, the cross is the greatest reminder we have that God's ways are not our ways. At the cross, we find out that God does not treat us as we would expect him to. It's both startling to us, but also it's ultimately comforting for us. Again, God doesn't save us on the basis of how wise or strong or impressive we are. God saves us on the basis of whether or not we will humble ourselves before him and put our trust in this death of the Son of God in our place. What Paul says do not trust in human wisdom or strength to save you. That was a difficult message to take in first century Corinth. It is a difficult message to take today. The message we get from our world from every corner is there's nothing people cannot do if they put their mind to it. There is a huge faith in human ingenuity and strength in our age. Again, I was watching TV a few weeks ago, and this man was on the first episode of a new documentary series, Human Universe, presented by Professor Brian Cox. He's one of sort of the poster boys of today, of this real faith in human effort and ingenuity. So he's an impossibly good-looking physicist, I'm told. He was keyboard player for D-Ream, which again was a good band, about 97. We mentioned that earlier. And the episode I saw, it was entitled From Ape Man to Spaceman. And it was a fantastic documentary. It was really stirring stuff, where Brian Cox tried to show that people had come from such humble beginnings, living in caves, to finally today able to travel into space, to explore the cosmos. It was such stirring stuff. And again, the message was, there's nothing we can't do. We are hugely clever people, resourceful people, and we can do it if we put our minds to it. Now, in some ways, Christians can affirm a lot of that. Human beings are made in the image of God, and we have amazing resources at our hands. Again, this last week, I think there was a man whose spine had been restored by surgeons. He was paralyzed. Now he could begin to walk. An astonishing achievement we should thank God for and thank those scientists and medical practitioners for. But the message of the cross is there are some things we cannot do for ourselves, some things we cannot trust in our own ingenuity to put right. The message of the cross is God speaking to the world and saying, look, you cannot save yourselves. This is the lengths I have to go to reconcile you to myself, to forgive your sins, to declare you righteous. My son had to suffer and die on that cross. You couldn't do it on your own. So we don't trust in people to save us. We don't trust in human wisdom and strength to save us, Paul says. Only Jesus' death on the cross can save us. Because it may look foolish. It may look weak, but actually, verse 24, to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. So the cross shows us the power of God. That just seems madness when you first look at it, but Paul wants us to see at the cross, Jesus overcame the power of sin and death and the devil. He won an amazing victory there, a victory that we could not win for ourselves. He cleansed us from our sin. He overcame death. He defeated the devil. This was Jesus' indestructible life, going into battle on behalf of God's people, and he won. He took hold of everyone who would trust in him, and he made them securely his own for all eternity. At the cross, we see God's love triumphing over sin, over death, over the devil. It is a victory. It looked like a defeat. Paul knows that. But he says, Corinthians, Christians, this is a victory. We see the power of God at the cross. And we see the wisdom of God, Paul says. At the cross, God both satisfied his justice and showed grace to sinners. Again, only Jesus could have won that victory at the cross. Only Jesus, the Son of God and the Son of Man. Fully human, so it's right that he is punished for the sins of humanity, but fully God in that he can endure that punishment and rise again 3 days later. Again, the book of Galatians says it was just the right time Jesus died for us. God knew what he was doing. This is his wisdom at work. So what the cross says to us loud and clear is do not judge by appearances. Don't judge by what you think looks wise or powerful. Because actually God uses very different standards than we do. He uses the cross of Jesus. Again, we've called this series in 1 Corinthians, The Power of the Gospel in a Messed Up World. And we do that because this letter is very clear that the world we live in is not as it should be. We live in a world, we learn in this letter, where relationships break down, where sex goes wrong, where we don't know how to love one another, and where death keeps on breaking in and separating loved ones from each other. When we realize how messed up the world is that we live in, we can sometimes give up hope. But that is why Paul begins this letter, focusing our eyes on the cross, reminding us that when we are living in a messed up world, God is not aloof a million miles away in heaven. He has stooped down and entered our world, and he has confronted it, and he has taken it on, and Paul says he has won. The end of 1 Corinthians celebrates the resurrection. The focus here is the crucifixion, but we put the two together as Christians. Jesus has triumphed over the world, but more than that, because he entered this world, because he himself suffered, he is able to help his people when they suffer. That is the wisdom and the power of the cross. We are not alone in a messed up world. God has been here with us. He is with us still by his Spirit. And that is hugely comforting when we look around at the mess we see. In the short term, we want to trust that we can fix this, whether it's our lives, whether it's the world, whether it's anything. But Paul says, actually, we need to get this message of the cross firmly in our minds and let it begin to change us. So as we finish, how do we respond to this message of the cross? I think very simply, the message of the cross should humble us. It should stop us believing the stories we hear all around us that we are the center of the universe and that we can do it on our own. Because the gospel says you can't. You cannot save yourself. And if you try, you will fail. And you'll exclude yourself from the grace of God. The cross destroys human pride, but it does that for a wonderful reason, in order to save us. The cross saves us. If all the message of the cross said was, you can't save yourselves, full stop, that's a message of despair. But the message of the cross says, you cannot save yourselves, and look, I am going to save you. I am going to do the work for you. The message of the cross, it brings us low as we can be, and then it lifts us up. And it brings us into the family of God, where God is our Father, where Jesus is our older brother, and where we are united with brothers and sisters in Christ. Not because of our strength or our wisdom or our impressive achievements, because of what Jesus has done. And the message of the cross is good news. I've said it before, but I had a friend in Scotland who loved the phrase. He would just say, if he saw someone looking discouraged in their faith, he would just say, cheer up, you're worse than you think you are. But God's grace is greater than you think it is. Cheer up, you're worse than you think you are. We just scratch the surface of our sin. We go, oh, I messed up there. We don't know the half of it, but God's grace is greater than we think it is. And it's God's grace that sets us free to love God, to know we are accepted by him. We don't have to earn his love. We can just rejoice in his grace. And it sets us free to love one another. Again, think back to how this passage began. These Christians are fighting with one another, trying to say who's best. But you see, at the cross, it is a level playing field. There is level ground at the foot of the cross. None of us can boast when we see the cross of Jesus. It's not about who's best. It's about the unity that Jesus has won for us. And when we understand how much God loves us, we begin to be changed so we can be people who love one another sacrificially in costly ways, because that's how Jesus loves us. So the message of the cross, it is a message Paul knows for the Corinthians they're embarrassed by. They would rather was not at the heart of the gospel. They would rather have a more attractive, impressive message. But Paul says, this message is your only hope, but also it is a beautiful message when you understand it. When you see what it says about you and what it says about the God of grace. The cross does offend us. It does show us we're not good people. But it does that in order to lift us up and bring us home. Home into relationship with the God who made us, free from any condemnation, and changed by God so we can love him and live for him in this world. Verse 18, the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. So the question is, which group do we fall into? How do we respond to this message? Let's take a minute of quiet. I'm going to pray and then hand over to Adrian. Let's pray. Father God, we want to confess that if we had our way, the cross wouldn't be at the heart of the gospel. The heart of the gospel would just be to say, you're doing okay. You're good people. You can make it on your own. Lord, we are proud. And we don't like to look in the mirror too closely. But Lord, thank you that you never make us aware of our sin without also making us aware of your great resources and your great solution to our sin. Thank you, Lord, that you love us. Thank you, Lord, that because you love us, you tell us the truth about ourselves, and then you tell us the truth about your Son, Jesus. Please, Father, help us to be people who recognize the humbling message of the cross, who stop trusting in ourselves or in other people, and instead help us to be people who trust in Jesus, who depends on the work of your Son finished at the cross, so that we can call you Father, so we can love you in this world, and so we can make you known in this world. Thank you for the cross of your Son, Jesus, and the suffering he endured for us. In his name we pray. Amen.